Please turn again your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6. Again, we'll be looking this morning at verses 6 through 11. Proverbs 6, verse 6. This is God's holy, infallible word, so give careful attention as it's read. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which, having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. We'll end our reading there this morning. Last week, something came up among my kids about an ant outside, and I told them, it came to mind that the next passage in Proverbs 6 I'd be preaching on, I told them, was all about an ant, and they were very surprised at that. What could we learn from a little bug that doesn't even have a brain? Well, quite a lot, I think, as Solomon intends in this passage. The Bible is not the only place that an ant is used in a lesson like this. One of the oldest Greek stories that we have in a version of it passed down in what we call Aesop's Fables is the ant and the grasshopper. Here's how that story goes. Kids, maybe you've heard this story before. One bright day in late autumn, a family of ants were bustling about in the warm sunshine, drying out the grain they had stored up during the summer, when a starving grasshopper, his fiddle under his arm, came up and humbly begged for a bite to eat. "What?" cried the ants in surprise. "Haven't you stored anything away for winter? What in the world were you doing all last summer?" "I don't have time to store up any food," whined the grasshopper. "I was so busy making music that before I knew it, the summer was gone." The ants shrugged their shoulders in disgust. "Making music, were you?" they cried. "Very well, now dance." And they turned their backs on the grasshopper and went on with their work. And the moral that's often included is there's a time for work and a time for play. Maybe it sounds like a bit of a harsh ending to Aesop's fable, but Solomon has a similarly strong message here for his son about laziness. Just a reminder of where we are, we're in lesson 7 of this series of the father's lessons for his son through Proverbs 1 through 9. And we're taking 3 weeks to go through this lesson because the father presents really three different kinds of men here that he wants his son not to grow up to be like. Okay, so last week we saw a man who dangerously risked all his wealth and his well-being as surety for someone else. And this week he presents a man who really doesn't have any wealth because he's lazy. He's called a sluggard. Solomon's not calling his son that here, but giving another example of the kind of person, the kind of temptation that's out there. So let's look briefly first at a description of this guy and before we consider the lessons of the ant. You can follow along in an outline in your bulletin if you'd like. So the basic character and illustration of this guy is in verse 9 when the father asks this hypothetical sluggard, "How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? How long will you lie down?" And that the verb there is the tense is continuous. It could be, how long will you keep lying down? How long are you going to stay in bed? When are you going to get up and do something? When are you going to get up and work? The sluggard apparently struggles to get going, to take initiative, apparently using working hours for sleep. Maybe he's using sleeping hours for wasting time. And then verse 10 is probably intended as this man's answer to the question, how long are you going to lie down? When are you going to get up? His answer is a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. In other words, just a little bit more. I'm going to hit the snooze one more time or two more times. That's his default mode, his default response. Just a little more time. I'll get to it soon. I'm just going to sleep a little bit more. And so it's interesting, Solomon's presenting a sluggard who's not just outright absolutely refusing ever to do any kind of work. Here's how Derek Kidner puts it. He does not commit himself to a refusal. He doesn't say, absolutely not, I just don't do anything, but deceives himself by the smallness of his surrenders. And so by inches and minutes, his opportunities slip away. So he just keeps saying, just a little more sleep. That's his default response, his habit. But those minutes add up over days and weeks and years. And so the father warns, verse 11, your poverty will come in. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond or like a vagrant, and your need like an armed man. In other words, your own laziness is going to rob you of what you might have had or what you already have, perhaps. Last week, he presented a man who risked all of his wealth on events that were out of his control. And here the father is warning of your own laziness robbing you, in a sense. Poverty will come in. That's not actually the normal, the usual word in the Old Testament for poor. When we read the word poor, or as in the poor and the oppressed that God speaks of and cares of often in the Old Testament. This is a different word. This word is used 14 times in Proverbs and denotes the destitution that comes from laziness or just irresponsibility. To remember, most people in the time that Proverbs was written were living in a subsistence manner, so they were just getting by with what they could grow in their garden, and destitute poverty was always kind of right at the door. It was a very real threat. With all of our social safety nets in our society, welfare programs and so on, that's simply not as imminent a threat to us. We're in a different situation, but I want to challenge you once again this week to think more broadly in what's taught here and evaluating your own heart as well, and applying God's principles, the principles of His Word, as we study this. That's often appropriate when we study God's Word and study Proverbs. We'll come back to some examples of that. But there are many more ways to be lazy or irresponsible in a broader principle, broader application, than just literally sleeping the day away. Okay, and so I want us to be thinking about that more broadly as well. And just as Proverbs, for example, speaks more broadly of death and life, so more broadly of death being than just you stop breathing or your heart stops beating, there are many more ways to be impoverished, to live an impoverished life, to be irresponsible, than not just having lots of money. Just one example for now, I was reading a book a few years ago that gave the estimated average hours. So for the average American male, the average number of hours he's played video games by the time he's 21 years old. And the average given was 14,000. So 14,000 hours, if you sat down and didn't sleep and played video games, that's 1.6 years straight. Okay? Probably much of that time representing time missing opportunities or responsibilities or duties to serve the Lord more faithfully, to serve others. So the point is, even a kid who, say, someone who grows up in a household with a seven-figure income, but who spends tens of thousands of hours playing video games and is weighted on hand and foot, is in serious ways living quite an impoverished life in Proverbs wisdom. Well, what is the father's instruction to the sluggard? Well, it's verse 6, very simply, go to the ant. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise. The father has strong words for the lazy person. I want you to think about the rebuke that's implied in the father, what the father says here, in his instruction to go to an ant. Okay? One commentator puts it this way, that the sluggard is a person with gifts of speech, with a brain larger than an anthill, And he's told to bend over, peer down, learn from the lowly ant. So the irony is powerful. There's we might say, some sort of constructive humiliation going on in the direction to go to the ant, O sluggard. The image of God, this man created in the image of God, is to peer down to a near worthless bug and learn and gain wisdom because of where he is. Observe her ways and be wise, the father says. Scholars guess that the ant in view, the ant in mind, is probably what's called today the harvester ant, a common ant in the Middle East. So the harvester ant stored up grain. It would gather grain and store it in its nest during the summer so that it would have enough to eat in the winter, much like the ant in the ant and grasshopper fable. And along with that, of course, carrying bits of dirt and sand just relentlessly like all ants do. Well, what are the lessons that we could glean from the way the ant is described here? I want you to see four of them. First, that the ant is, in a sense, motivated. This is how the ant is presented, that he is motivated. Look at verse 7. It says, which having no chief, officer, or ruler. He doesn't have someone telling him what to do. It's very similar to Proverbs 30, verse 27, which says, locusts have no king, yet they advance together in ranks. So here's ants and locusts. They don't need a king, a boss, or an administrator telling them what to do, ordering them around. In human terms, we might say that he's self-motivated. Right? A lazy person, a sign of laziness, could be that others are constantly reminding them of what they're to be doing, what they're to redirecting them, asking them to do things. A diligent person, like the ant, as one person put it, possesses a God-given wisdom to work and to order its work wisely. They're doing that on their own initiative, not just because someone's constantly telling them to do it. Well, as a person created in the image of God and redeemed by the grace of God, given God's word as a guide, you have even more, we could say much more, conscious reason to be motivated to work hard, to work diligently than a brainless ant, right? That's part of the point. A wise person's relationship to a gracious God, a creator God, a wise person's participating in the kingdom of God and understanding of his purpose and his calling in this world, and so on, that ought to be more than enough to get you out of bed in the morning, to carry out your responsibilities, even joyfully, without being told what to do, to take initiative beyond what you have to do, beyond doing what you're merely incentivized to do. So kids, that would mean, if you're only ever helping in your family or helping in your house, when you're asked to do that, you ought to be looking for other ways to help, other ways to love your parents and love and serve your family and serve others. If you're only ever doing your chores to get some reward or get money or something like that, God wants you to serve, to help because you love Him, because it's good to serve others, not just yourself, because this is how God has served you. Christ, think of what Christ has done for you. Part of what the ant illustrates and teaches by not needing a boss, I think we could say, is in a sense taking an ownership role over the spheres that God has given us. Of course, an ant is not consciously doing all the things that Solomon is pointing to in terms of these lessons. But in a sense, the ant has an ownership, taking ownership, not needing someone to boss him around and telling him what to do, but taking his place in the community. If you own a business, you own your own business, you're probably very easily motivated to be busy, to work hard at that business, right? But see, we ought to have that attitude in all spheres in which God has put us. Kids need to be growing to take ownership within their families, for example, not to see themselves as little consumers to be served by helicopter parents and so on. We don't help our kids a lot by doing everything for them, right? We need church members who take ownership within the body of Christ, who serve and are involved or invested as members of the body of Christ, not as just attenders weekly or something like that. So the ant is motivated. Secondly, we could say the ant is pursuing its calling. Verse 8, she prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. This is what she's busily doing. Busily doing what she's created to do. This is the design and the calling of the ant from God, we could say. Well, you too are to be busy at your calling. In fact, we should say busy at your callings. You have many callings. If you're a daughter or a son, you have a calling in that way, in your relationship to your parents, if they're living. If you're a parent, there is another of your callings toward your children, raising them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, teaching them things, teaching them how to live. If you're a neighbor, there's another calling. You're to be productive in work and earning money, for example, working out the fact that you're created to work. You're to provide for your family. If you're a member of the body of Christ, a member of the church, there's a calling which we're to be busy. Working out the one another's, for example. Love one another, serve one another, encourage one another, forgive one another, pray for one another. All these that we read in the New Testament. And just to make broader application again, we can't just say, well, I'm busy. I'm busy all the time. I'm not sleeping every day away, so this doesn't apply to me. Consider the fact that you can escape your responsibilities in many different ways, right? Not just by sleeping. The sluggard's default escape is to hit the snooze button, right? Verse 10, but, just a little more sleep. How many people default to, well, just one more drink, or just one more video game, or just even one more hour at the office. See, these are all ways that we might escape what we ought to be doing. You could be very legitimately busy, but not at all busy what you ought to be doing. How many fathers avoid their calling as fathers and husbands, in fact, by working more? Staying at the office, that's sometimes seen as easier than going home, right? Or choosing all sorts of activities, but neglecting having quiet time with the Lord. Or leading your family in that way. You can be materially busy, but spiritually lazy. I think there are many applications. Maybe you choose to do a landscaping project rather than to have a difficult conversation that you should have. We all have something in common. All of these things have something in common with the sluggard in doing one thing, but neglecting what God is most calling us to do in various ways. We can make all kinds of excuses about why we're busy doing one thing, but not doing what we're called perhaps most to do, to honor the Lord. Proverbs says elsewhere, the sluggard making excuses for why he's a sluggard. So my favorite one is Proverbs 22, verse 13. The sluggard says, "There is a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets." So here's a very dramatic excuse. The sluggard comes, "I can't go outside and do that right now. I might get killed by a lion." You know, a dramatic excuse to avoid what he should be doing. But one thing that sluggards and any of us who are just avoiding our calling and our responsibility and being busy at something else, something that we all have in common in that is selfishness, is a lack of love for others. And these things cannot characterize the people of God for whom Christ has died. Every day, every area of your life, every part of your day, believers would be selflessly pursuing their callings in Christ. Thirdly, letter C, we see the ant planning ahead. That's another aspect of what's in view here in verse 8. It contrasts, of course, with the grasshopper. In the ant and the grasshopper, who didn't just played his fiddle all summer and didn't plan ahead, the ant's busily preparing for the winter. And we can say that Christians, I think more than anyone, should be looking to the future. We should be goal-oriented for the sake of the kingdom. of Christ. Ultimately, you are working toward the return of Christ, toward the judgment of Christ. You're working toward something. We have a certain future that we are working toward. You're working toward the glory of God in all that you do. You're working toward the reward of God, the pleasure of God in you as well. You're working toward the certain redemption of this world. You, as Christians, live and work in hope, looking toward the future. And that means that Christians are not just, we're not just getting done what's simply what's immediately in front of us. We're not just living reactively, not just going with the flow, but we ought to be strategically planning for your kingdom work to maximize the glory of Christ. We should be intentionally looking forward in our work. That should be part of our busyness, part of what's keeping us busy. Strategically planning for the kingdom of God personally as well, personally putting off sin and in personal discipline and growth or raising our kids or laboring in every way. Preparing for what is next, planning to, in order to better glorify God, to better serve others in the future. Well, related to those three, then lastly, we see from the ant maximizing opportunity. That's again reflected in what's described in verse 8. The ant's timing, gathering the grain in the summer, is wise and productive. It's not late. The ant is making the most of the time God has given her to gather food. And so I'd ask you, what opportunities for kingdom work are you taking advantage of? What opportunities are in front of you? Or what opportunities for harvest has God given you time and opportunity for that maybe you're not taking advantage of, that maybe you're neglecting for spiritual growth or for spending time and teaching with your kids, or maybe being a friend to someone who needs that, or serving in your family, serving your parents, serving in the church. We have many opportunities for service in the church, in this congregation. We need more people taking ownership within the congregation, seeing needs as opportunities to magnify the glory of Christ. To live out who you were created and redeemed to be in the body of Christ. Think of it this way. 20 years from now, will you be more like, looking back on the last 20 years, will you see more of a grasshopper or more of an ant? Will you look back and be glad or ashamed at the comparison between how much time and health and money and so on that you spent on maybe watching TV or working out at the gym or fashion shopping or playing video games, whatever your particular, my particular temptation is to avoid or to use even good things to avoid things that we ought to be doing versus the time and energy and money and so on that we spent pursuing your walk with the Lord or working on your marriage or serving in the church, ministering to others. I think the sobering thing to think about. I want to consider further, thirdly, the biblical call to work and labor then. This passage doesn't really speak of work positively. It's really speaking negatively of laziness, but Proverbs and the rest of the scriptures do give us an important theology of work. Solomon asks this sluggard, again in verse 9, how long will you lie down? How long will you lie down? And for the Christian, it should be unthinkable for us to just lie around and not serve our good God. Of course, all of this does not negate the good gift of rest and leisure and recreation as recreation, but it should be unthinkable to waste days, to neglect our duty as people united to Christ. So I want to touch on just three reasons for that briefly. First is that you are created to work. You are created to work. Adam and Eve, God created the first humans in the image of God. They were to reflect Him, represent Him in this world, and reflect His attributes, and in part, his attribute of creating, of producing. Adam and Eve, God gave them a commission to cultivate this world, to create with it, to produce. Labor, work, is what we call in theology a creation ordinance. So it's built into the very creation. It's not something that we have with us because of sin, because of the fall. So work is much more difficult, much more painful and disappointing because of the fall. But it's not simply a result of the fall. It's something that was built into the creation, like marriage and the Sabbath. Labor is good. And you are to imitate and image a God who works, God who creates. Secondly, you are commanded to work. For believers, it's really not an option. That's implied in the fact in creation in Genesis 1 and 2 that we were created to work. But you know, in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Paul is writing to the church there. He says if someone in your church will not work, he should what? He should not eat. Right? It's expected of all of us. Jesus tells parables of good stewards who understand that what they have, Christ has given them to steward until his return. And all of us will give an account one day of how we used the resources that God has given us. So you're created to work, you're commanded to work. And thirdly, letter C, you have the privilege, the great privilege of work in the grace and the kingdom of Christ. The great privilege that you have to work hard is this, that your labors in every area of life are a calling from God Himself. They're not something that you've just happened to stumble upon or just the circumstances you've fallen into, but we understand as Christians that your labors in every area of life are a calling from God Himself. God is working through you. That's the concept of vocation. Are you familiar with vocation? Vocation is simply the idea that the way that God cares for His creation, particularly the way He cares for people in the world, is through other people, right? Through the jobs and tasks, the responsibilities, the vocations that we have. And all of us have many different vocations. Sometimes we, unfortunately, use that word too narrowly just to speak of sort of a career or a workplace. But we have many vocations, each of us. The concept of vocation, this is how it works. So God teaches people, not by just sort of giving us a magical download from time to time in our brain somehow, but God teaches through the vocation of parents, through the vocation of teachers. God utilizes the materials of the earth to build spaces and shelters that are useful for us through the vocation of contractors and architects and engineers. You pray rightly for your daily bread and for your needs, right? But God doesn't just drop sandwiches out of the sky. He provides through the vocation of farmers and truck drivers and grocery store workers and factory workers and on and on. You pray for healing when you're sick or have some injury. God doesn't magically zap healing into your body. He uses natural processes that He's created in us, and He uses the vocation of nurses and doctors and chemists to give us healing. You diligently work hard because through you, God is serving other people, giving joy and help and growth to others. That confirms one commentator, Hubbard, says comments on this passage that laziness then is a breach of love. Laziness is not just an abstract attitude towards work. I don't feel like working. It's actually more deeply a lack of love. Because our labors, our vocations, are the means by which God loves and serves and cares for other people. And so laziness is a lack of that care and love for others. And see, your labor is made meaningful by the fact that Jesus has paid for your sins, by the fact that Jesus reigns as King of Kings, and that He's using your labors to establish and carry out His purpose in His kingdom. I was recently reading inaugural address from Geneva College's current president. The speaker was making the point that it's hard to be a Christian in our culture, in our day, and then went on to make the point that it's harder, though, to not be a Christian in our culture. How can you be motivated to carry out labors that have been merely handed down by random chance processes that simply seem to be important for now to us and have no ultimate purpose and are merely keeping us alive and giving us some amusements until we die and go poof in a puff of absolute meaningless? That what could be harder, less motivating than that? And so your identity in Christ frees you to work hard, to work meaningfully, to spend yourself in this lifetime. The grace of Christ frees you, in fact, to fail at times. It's not ultimately up to you. You can fail and you can be forgiven. You can start again meaningfully. It frees you to, in a sense, work yourself to death in this life. The Christian's goal is not to retire at 50 and sit on the beach for the rest of your life, or just to earn as much leisure time as we can, to pack it in as much as we possibly can. We have eternity to rest. We enjoy perfect peace and satisfaction even now. We don't have to race against age to get those things now. I was also reading a book a few years ago on the increasing delay of adulthood in our culture, written from a Christian worldview. The author says there is almost nothing more important we can do for our young than convince them that production is more satisfying than consumption. He says, a hallmark of virtuous adulthood is learning to find freedom in your work rather than freedom from your work. Finding freedom in your work rather than freedom from your work, even when work hurts. Well, in a moment, we're going to sing from Psalm 138. And the last verse that we'll sing there is this: the Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. And that's part of our powerful motivation in working hard in this life, is that God has a purpose that He is working in and through us. He will fulfill His purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. And then we close with this confident prayer: do not forsake the work of your hands. Jesus promised never to leave or forsake you. He establishes the work of your hands. And so your hard work in this life either dishonors or honors His work for you, the life that He lived and suffered, the death that He died for you. So let's pray, and then we'll sing those words together. Father, we thank You once again this week for Your Word through Solomon in the book of Proverbs. We thank You for the warning that You've given us once again of a real temptation that is out there, laziness, Lord, in other ways, just neglecting what we ought to be doing to do what we want to be doing. We pray that You would help us to see the great blessing and freedom that we have in our vocations in Christ. Give us joy and eagerness in those things for the sake of Christ and for Your kingdom. We pray in His name. Amen.